This is Danny Ferguson, and I can't wait to hear what he has to say because he always blesses me, and I know that he will bless you too. So here we go with Danny.
Thank you. We'll see where we're going tonight. I have an idea. That's from God, but I'm not sure how we're going to end up. So, Angie, if you want to go ahead and start. Oh, you have. Thank you. So what we're going to talk about tonight is the amazing, incredible. Hello? Oh, no. Can you restart that, Angie? The amazing, incredible, marvelous, astounding, stunning, miraculous, inconceivable, you may not be able to read that one, inconceivable, sometimes mystifying, plan of God. Okay? I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that, but I have put a lot of effort into that the last couple of years, thinking about God's overall plan. It's helped me a lot, put a lot of things into perspective, helps me with my walk with Him, helps me understand the world, helps me understand people, helps me understand what happens within our life, both good or both, good, bad, and ugly. How about all three of them? In Ephesians 1:4, it says, long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love to be made whole and holy by His love. Do you realize that you were in the heart and the mind of God before this earth was ever created? That's what that scripture says. In Psalm 139:16, you saw who you created. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. It's an amazing God that He had a plan about this earth before it was even formed. And you were a part of that plan. Each and every one of you. In Jeremiah, I chose you. And He's speaking obviously of Jeremiah, but I don't think Jeremiah had anything special over God's love. I think His love is for everybody. So if it's true for Jeremiah, it's probably true for us. I chose you before I gave you life, and before you were born, I selected you. So there's this place where the plan of God really began before this earth was formed. And we were a part of that plan. And it's something that we need to understand, that there is a place in His heart and mind that we had His original purpose, His original design, who we truly were in His heart and mind. And then something happened. That's a kind of a caricature picture of what we really call the fall of Adam and Eve. And that picture kind of indicates that it might have been an accident, but it was no accident. They made a choice. Eve was deceived, and Adam said, oh, I'll go along with it. And that brought into the earth a condition called sin, or missing the mark, where the enemy began to have an authority and a power in the earth that he did not originally have. And he began to mess with God's people. So God is about restoration. That which was lost in the fall, that which was twisted, that which was corrupted, that which was deformed, God says, no, I'm going to restore it. That is what his purpose is, to restore. Everything about him is restoration. Those places in your life that are not what they should be, he is about restoring them. That's his plan. He wants that restoration of who you were in his mind before the fall. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that, that there was an original you that is probably not like who you are now because of the fall. And God wants to return that and restore that. The true you, he wants to restore. And he's doing it. Romans 8, 18 through 21. I consider that our present sufferings, anybody go through sufferings, are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's a glory in you. A glory in you that was put there in the heart and the mind of God before we were ever born, before the earth was ever formed. And he is about bringing that glory out. Bringing out the glory that is within you that he has put there. For the creation waits in the eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This entire creation of his is waiting for you to come to the place of glory that God has for you. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The creation is waiting for us to come into the freedom of who we are in Christ, of who he created us to be. There was a cost for that restoration. His plan in order to get that restoration going was redemption. Redemption means to buy back. By the way, the word restoration in the Old Testament has the connotation of restoring to the original. Okay, redemption was the way to restoration. God chose to buy back that what needed to be restored. And the word redeem is to buy back. It was a cost to our restoration. A very costly cost. Okay, Psalm 103:4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The price was the cross. It was the blood of his son. The sacrifice. The cross was the buyback price for the restoration and redemption. We need to understand the power of that. The power of that cross is the power to restore you to the original creation in the mind and heart of God. To be liberated from the bondage that we find ourselves in this fallen world. And there's a power in that I don't think we've tapped in. I know I haven't totally tapped into it. But day by day I'm growing and I'm learning what the power of the cross can do in terms of my walking in a new freedom and a new understanding of who I am in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. That cross brought about a union. It was my ability to be back, to be restored back to union with God. The separation, there's no separation in Christ. I am restored in union with Him. I am one with Him. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We are children of God. That is our identity. Your identity is not what you do. Your identity is who you are. And who you are is a child of God. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Union with God, becoming His children. He is our Father, we are His children. That is your identity. My identity is not the fact that I am standing up here talking with you. My identity is not in the fact that I have a job that I go to every day. It's what I do. It's not my identity. Your identity has nothing to do with your behavior. Right? I'm probably raising some eyebrows out there. I want to tell you something. If my behavior determines whether I'm a child of God or not, then what I'm saying is Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough to make me a child of God. I think it was enough. I think that's what the scripture says. But we live in a world that tries to say you have to do more. You don't measure up, you have to do more. You have to perform more. If we bring that into the church, the mentality is I have to pray more in order to get the blessing of God. I have to give more. I have to do this more. I have to this. Now, behavior is important. I'm not saying behavior is not important, but it has nothing to do with your identity. The things that I do make me no more a child of God than if I don't do them. We need to uncouple behavior and identity. I'm a child of God regardless of how I behave. If I go out there and yell and scream and cuss at somebody, guess what? I'm still a child of God. Now, I'm certainly not like I'm behaving like a child of God, but I'm still a child of God. When your children misbehave, do they stop becoming your children? They're still your children, no matter how they behave. We're still God's children because the power of the cross was strong enough and powerful enough to overcome that. Love overcomes a multitude of sin. Right? Behavior is a different issue. As I said before, behavior is important. It is the process of sanctification, but it has nothing to do with your identity as a child of God. And when I start thinking that to be a child of God, I've got to do this or I've got to do that, or I'm not praying enough, or I'm not reading my Bible enough, and therefore God doesn't love me, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Is reading your Bible important? Yes, but you don't read your Bible to establish your identity as a child of God. That is a settled deal by the cross. And so then we have to look at behavior as a different issue, which we're going to do. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. Oh, there's that word suffer again. I think it was in one of the other scriptures too. We'll talk a little bit about that later. If we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. My identity puts me into a community. Right? If all we are all children of God, they will all belong to the community that we call the church. Identity establishes and puts me into a community. Identity is the foundation of community. We belong to a community of believers. We cannot be spiritually separated no matter how hard we try. We can't. The scripture is very clear. I am one with Christ. You are one with Christ. So we are one in the Spirit, in community. This is something that we don't understand very well as a church. What community, what true spiritual community is. True spiritual community is a very hard thing to understand. We don't hear a lot about it. The scripture really doesn't talk overtly about community, although there are ways that it does. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So clearly, the scripture says we are in community and we should be getting together. Okay? I'll tell you why. From a scientific perspective, not just a scriptural perspective. Okay? And I'll get this later. If I want to change my behavior, the only way I transform my behavior is allow my brain to interact with another brain. We are born for community. Little children, the way they learn is because their brains interact with their parents' brains. And that's how their brains are developed, and that's how their brains are formed, and that's how their behavior is formed. So if I'm in a spiritual community, then if I'm in a community that is healthy, if I'm in a community that is scripturally healthy, as I interact with that community, it's going to change, transform the way I think. And I'm going to grow and become different. I'm going to become more Christ-like. If the community is a healthy Christ-like community. If the community is not a healthy Christ-like community, okay, then I will be dysfunctional as that community is dysfunctional. It's a scriptural principle, and it's something that we don't think enough about because we don't understand that a lot of times my ability to transform depends on the community I'm in. If you want a good example of that in the world, do you know how a drug addict really gets off drugs? He doesn't go back into the environment that created the drug problem. He has to get into a different environment. Same principle applies in here. If I want to transform spiritually, I've got to be in a right, spiritual, healthy community in order for that transformation to take place. Transformation. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring you to a place of being conformed to the true you created by God before the foundation of time. This is a lifetime journey bringing to reality the true you that is hidden in Christ. And this happens in community. It happens in relationship. I'm going to give you some examples later on of that. But the transformation process is a true community function. A true community function. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's a transformation process that has to occur in my brain. And that transformation process is a process. It does not happen overnight. The behavioral changes that is not linked to my identity, those behavioral changes occur over time. They occur over time in a community that is safe, a community that is loving, a community that is non-judgmental, a community that understands that it is a growing process. And the only way that growth happens is through love. No other way. Because we're not talking, when I talk about behavioral change, I'm not talking about external behavior. I'm talking about an internal change. And that's what Jesus is after. He's not after external behavior. He's not. You say that if you kill somebody, you've murdered them. I say, if you've thought about it in your heart, you've done it. It's an internal change that has to take place. An internal transformation. And that happens in community as we love each other, allowing people to be who they are and deal with the issues of their life that keep the internal change from happening. And there's two basic things that keep that from happening. Number one is shame, and number two is judgment. You will not allow an internal transformational change if you're in an environment of shame and judgment. It will not happen. Transformation leads to wholeness. Wholeness, living out of your true being that is hidden with Christ, living out of your identity as a child of God, knowing that He loves you completely, that you belong to Him completely, that you are secure in who He made you to be, that you are significant in the way He created you, that He understands you like no one else can, and that He created you with a purpose to be with Him now and forever. Wholeness is being who you truly were, created in the heart and mind of God before the earth was formed. Getting there is a lifetime journey. And it happens in community. These are the things that I talked about. Restoration, redemption, the cross, union, identity, community, transformation, and wholeness. There's a kicker here. You can't do that. You can't restore yourself. You can't redeem yourself. You certainly can't go to the cross and cause anything to happen. You can't make union with God happen unless there's only one thing you do, and that is say yes to the sacrifice of Jesus. That is your only responsibility. Identity, you didn't create your identity. It came from the sacrifice of Jesus. Community, your responsibility is to be in community, but you don't cause the change in your life with you being in community. God changes, God transforms, because you're in the community. So you position yourself for his work. You can't transform. I used to think I could transform myself. Romans 12:2 that I read, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I actually thought I could renew my mind. And then I discovered that something broken can't fix something broken. It takes the power of God to fix it. It takes the power of God. My responsibility is to allow him to do the work. And sometimes I go kicking and screaming. Okay? And he's okay with that. He's okay with me going kicking and screaming. Okay? What he's interested in, hey, you're going, aren't you? I don't care how you go, you're going. Okay? And wholeness, I certainly cannot make myself whole. Okay? All of these things, God is working. And it's not a linear process. I don't go from one to boom, linear process. I jump around in that. I jump around in there. Sometimes I'm in community. Okay, sometimes I don't want to be in community. All right? And so sometimes I may stay away for a while. And then I have to realize, okay, I hear you, Lord. I got to get back in community. Okay? Yeah, I'm an introvert. I like being alone. That brings me energy, being alone. But I got to get in community. So I do. All right. That whole process up there, you bounce back and forth in it. Okay? Here's the real kicker. Romans 8:26 and 28. The moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of the love of God is worked into something good. Good, bad, and ugly. It doesn't matter which of the three it are. He will work it for good to bring about the transformation that we become whole in Christ Jesus. Going on in 29 and 30, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. Do you ever think you didn't know what God was doing? I've said, God, you don't know what you're doing. All right, but he does. I may not like it. I may not understand the difficulty I'm in. I may not understand what happened to me or why I did what I did. But he is using it to bring about a wholeness, a transformation within my life. He decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. He will not leave you alone. He will always tug. He will always pull. He's always wanting your heart. And he will use anything and everything to get it. Anything and everything. Good, bad, and ugly. I was in a retreat, a come away with me retreat, the first part of November. 12 of us, and Deb was with us. We spent 24/7 with 12 people, 6 professional counselors in a lodge up near Hocking. And it was for a transformational process, to put ourselves in a place and a position to be transformed. There was a pastor there from Columbus, Simon Forsyth. He pastored Life Vineyard Church down on Alum Creek. It was a very successful church. Numbers don't mean anything really in terms of a successful church, but there's numbered somewhere around 500. He was married to his wife, Melanie. They had 3 children. The oldest one was in high school. We became great friends. We got to know each other. I talked with him about visiting his church. He said, come on down, I'll give you the royal treatment. He was on a 3-month sabbatical, and this week that we spent with him, 8 days, was the first part of that sabbatical. He went home for 2 days, and then he went to Spain to cycle across the northern part of Spain on the El Camino, which is the way of St. James. The second day, they found him dead from a heart attack. We went to his funeral on a week ago, Monday. There were about 1,000 people there. He was 45 years old. They had a book, 300 pages, that came from his website after his people had found out that he had passed, of testimony after testimony after testimony of how God had used him to change their life. I'm sorry, I don't understand. I don't understand. Good, bad, and ugly. So I'm at the funeral, and I got the chance to talk to his wife, Melanie. And we talked to his parents for a while. And I come into this deep grieving place. I mean, the pain, I can feel it. And it's welling up. And they had closed the balcony off, so I climbed the stairs, went up the balcony, I'm walking through the balcony. I'm sobbing. I'm deep. I mean, I haven't cried so hard probably in a long, long time. And I'm just about ready to ask God the why question. I'm going to ask it, I'm going to ask that order, why? Before I do that, this is what he says. I've been pondering that ever since he said it. Can you walk with me in my mysteries? Good, bad, and ugly. Do I understand how the death of Simon is going to be used for good? Nope. But I'm going to visit that church and I'm going to watch God produce good out of it. Somehow, some way, good comes out of that. We have to be okay with the mysteries of God. We have to be okay with them. We cannot let them derail us from who He is. We cannot say, God, you're not good because this happened. Because He is good. How is this good? I don't know. I can't. In my limited capacity, no ability to understand. Yet I must believe He is good. I had a second experience that's really tied to this I want to share with you. It happened, and I haven't shared this with very many people. I haven't really had a chance. But I was just pondering everything, and I saw myself on this beach. And it was a cove. There were mountains behind it, and it came around and it shaped into the to the edge of the water. So there's no, I couldn't get out. So I'm standing there on the beach. And then Jesus is standing next to me, and we're talking and conversing. And then he says, "You want to go for a walk?" I said, "Sure, let's go for a walk." He starts heading toward the water. And I'm, "Okay, we'll go." And we start walking into the water, except we're walking on the water. So I'm walking with Jesus. I'm seeing this in my mind. Walking with Jesus on the water about 50 yards out. And we're talking as we're going. And we get out there and we stop. He stops and we're still talking. And I don't know, how long we were talking, 3-4 minutes. And then he says, "Hey, what do you think about walking on the water?" And I looked around. I said, I never got to answer that question. Because the revelation came to me, being with him was more valuable and important than walking on the water. It didn't mean anything to me. Because I was with him. And I realized at that point in my life that a lot of my Christianity has been based not on being with him, but on what he would do. And I said, "Forgive me, Lord." Because it's about being with him now and forever. Do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. I've experienced them. Do I still believe them? Absolutely. But they're going to be a little bit lower, quite a bit lower than just being with him. Sometimes we get things really out of whack and out of perspective on what's important and what's not important. And I think of the things in my own life that I put importance on as I was growing up and I was living my life that are going to be burnt when Jesus comes back. And I'm not saying big houses, money is bad. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is being with Jesus far surpasses that. Being in that relationship, not doing things for him, but doing things with him. And it's changed my whole perspective and it's changed my whole life. Maybe that's part of the good of Simon's death. It's the transformation that's going on inside. I don't know. So I'm going to open the altar up. I'm going to play a song. Angie, if you could get ready for that. This is a song that was played at Simon's funeral. It's a very powerful video. It's a song by the Newsboys. So I'm going to open the altar up. If you want to come, come. You don't have to come. Don't come because I opened it up. Don't come because the person next to you has come. Come because the Lord says, come. And it doesn't make any difference. It's about what he wants you to do. And if he doesn't want you to do it, doesn't mean you're any less than somebody who does come. But how many times do we do things like that? How many times? So you ask the Lord, is there a reason to come? If he says yes, then go. If he doesn't, then don't. It's okay, either way. But take this time to be with him. However he wants you to be, you be with him. Angie? Father, sometimes there aren't words. Because we just don't know how to express what's in our hearts, what we feel, what we see. Because you're just unexplainable. the incredible power of your love. Sometimes there just aren't words to explain it. But Father, I believe that we can continue to understand it individually in the ways that you've called us to understand it. And so my prayer is, Father, that for everyone who's heard this tonight, Lord, that you use it in their lives the way that you choose to use it. That each one of these are individual people created by you to be loved, to be secure, to be significant, to be understood, and to have purpose. And you're the one who determines that. You're the one who knows their very frame, because you created them in your heart and your mind before the earth was ever formed. And the world works overtime, and the enemy works overtime to keep them from being who they truly are, hidden in you. But your power on the cross can break that. And your power on the cross can cause them to become who you want them to be, with the gifts and the talents and the heart and the mind. Set them free, Father, to be who you created them to be, Father. And Lord, may their brothers and sisters not judge them. May their brothers and sisters not try to dissuade who you have made. But may they be encouragers and supporters. May we learn how to encourage and support each other, even in the ways, Father, that we don't understand, because they're different than we are, and you made them that way. So I release the power of your love, O God, the awesome power of your love into these people, Father. Have your way in the strong and powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who came in the flesh. Amen.